Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. You're listening to the Qalam podcast. Alhamdulillah, for over a decade, Qalam has had the opportunity and the blessing to serve the community. And after serving the community for an entire decade and benefiting millions of people all around the world, we have reaffirmed our commitment to making Islamic knowledge accessible for all, making sure each and every single person, no matter where they are in the world, they have the ability and the opportunity to learn about the beauty of Islam. So therefore, we are conducting more classes online than ever before, videos, podcasts, recordings, we're making all of it available. We ask you to support us and become our partner in this mission and cause of educating the whole world about the beautiful religion of Islam by going to supportqalam.com. Go to supportqalam.com, make a generous contribution. Inshallah, you are investing into the mission and the cause of teaching people about Islam worldwide. Millions of people have benefited, and we hope that hundreds of millions more will benefit, inshallah. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Assalamu alaikum. Can you hear me now? Okay. All right, I still can't hear you guys.
Oh.
Is that you, Sajibai? Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. Can you hear me now?
Okay, yes, I can hear you now.
Right, perfect.
Okay, good, good. Well, that was interesting. Okay.
Yeah, well.
I think we're live, but that's okay. Can you hear me now or no?
Yeah, I can hear you.
Okay, alhamdulillah. All right. Technology, alhamdulillah. You know, just because we're not in the masajid doesn't mean we can't have audio technical difficulties, right?
Right.
Okay. Subhanallah. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Welcome, everybody, to Juz number 16 of our recitation and reflection series here at Qalam. Let me go ahead and get comfortable, inshallah. This juz is going to take a while. Inshallah, I have the pleasure tonight of being joined by my Bengali relative, Hafiz Sajid Ibrahimi, who, all jokes aside, is one of my beloved younger brothers at the Qalam Seminary. And he's somebody, mashallah, who has advanced me in his knowledge of the Quran and its recitations, and probably many more things, mashallah. But he's one of our advanced students, alhamdulillah, there at the seminary. So many of you probably remember him from last week. We're honored to have him here with us again, inshallah. And inshallah, we'll be going through tonight's juz, which includes the end of Surah Kahf. It includes the entirety of Surah Maryam, and it also gives us Surah Taha as well, inshallah. So we'll be going through a good amount and a lot of stories. Now, unfortunately, the amount of content in tonight's juz in terms of its narrative and the lessons are so much. We won't be able to cover everything as much as I'd like to, but we're going to do, inshallah, whatever we can to take away some of the most primary and essential messages, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. As always, alhamdulillah, we are sponsored. This program is brought to you by Helping Hand for Relief and Development, doing amazing work, doing necessary work, and honestly, doing the work that we can't do ourselves, doing the work that we're unable to do ourselves. There are people that have taken it upon themselves, they've elected upon themselves to go ahead and do some work so that the rest of us are not questioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the least we can do then is try to contribute financially to their work, inshallah. So I want to encourage everybody to head on over to hhrd.org/Ramadan to help out with any of the causes that Helping Hand for Relief and Development is doing. You can sponsor orphans and refugees, brothers and sisters who need our support, who need our help, inshallah. We are the system tonight that we're going to be doing, inshallah. I like the way that Sheikh Mikhail does it, so I'm going to be switching it up. So what I'd like to do, inshallah, is have Hafiz Sajid read the page first. And then after everybody has read it on their screen, then I'll go ahead and give some of the background and the lessons, inshallah. So instead of prefacing the page, I'd like everybody to read along with him. And then we'll talk about what he just read and we'll move forward, inshallah. So instead of me starting tonight, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, we'll let half of this up. Go ahead.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قال ألم أقل لك إنك لن تستطيع معي صبرا قال إن سألتك عن شيء بعدها فلا تصاحبني قد بلغت من لدني عذرا فانطلقا حتى إذا أتيا أهل قرية استطعما أهلها فأبوا أن يضيفوهما فوجدا فيها جدارا يريد أن ينقض فأقامه قال لو شئت لاتخذت عليه أجرا قال هذا فراق بيني وبينك سأنبئك بتأويل ما لم تستطع عليه صبرا أما السفينة فكانت لمساكين يعملون في البحر فأردت أن أعيبها وكان وراءهم ملك يأخذ كل سفينة غصبا وأما الغلام فكان أبواه مؤمنين فخشينا أن يرهقهما طغيانا وكفرا فأردنا أن يبدلهما ربهما خيرا منه زكاة وأقرب رحما وأما الجدار فكان لغلامين يتيمين في المدينة وكان تحته كنز لهما وكان أبوهما صالحا فأراد ربك أن يبلغا أشدهما ويستخرجا كنزهما رحمة من ربك وما فعلته عن أمري ذلك تأويل ما لم تستطع عليه صبرا ويسألونك عن ذي القرنين قل سأتلو عليكم منه ذكرا.
Bismillah. So the page that was just read, we find ourselves in the midst of the story of Musa alayhi salam and Khidr, al-Khidr. Al-Khidr is an individual who we don't know very much about. All we know from the story of Surah Kahf, as well as some other references given to us in the tradition, is that he is an individual who some scholars consider to be a prophet, while some do not. Some consider him just to be an individual who was given wisdom by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in last night's recitation, Sheikh Mikail pointed out that this is the point where Musa alayhi salam went to Al-Khidr and he asked him if he could learn from him. And Khidr's response was essentially, you're not going to be able to handle it, right? My class is tough. You're not going to be able to handle it. You're not going to be patient. Musa alayhi salam, he doubled down and said, I'll be able to handle it. I'll be patient. I'll bear with it. And we find that Al-Khidr does three things that really bother Musa. And they bother him to the point where he speaks up and he doesn't hold his promise of bearing patient. The first is that he damages a boat that they're riding in. The second, and these are just things that, again, I'm not going to explain them yet, but because he explains them in the ayah, he damages a boat that they're riding in. The second is that he takes the life of a boy without any clear reason. All right, Musa alayhi salam, I'm just witnessing this. And the third thing is that there's a group of people, a village of people that are not hospitable to Musa al-Khidr, and they're basically people of low quality character. And al-Khidr goes ahead and reconstructs and rebuilds a wall in their village. And each time Musa alayhi salam just questions and is not able to understand why al-Khidr is doing these things. And honestly, if you think about it, if you were in his shoes, you would definitely question as well. If you saw somebody that was, you know, drilling a hole in a boat or takes the life of a young child or, you know, just randomly goes and decides to rebuild and renovate a wall and a structure in an area where they weren't taken care of. These are all things that would make you curious. But the messaging here, subhanAllah, when Al-Khidr answers him, is that he tells him essentially in ayah number 82, he mentions the different reasons, or actually even before that, he mentions earlier as well. He mentions it, number 78, 79, 80, 81, 82. He mentions the reasoning as to why he did these things. So the first was that the boat was being chased by a tyrannical king, and it would have been appropriated had it not been damaged. If it were in good shape, it would have been taken over. And so actually, by damaging the boat, he ended up saving the owners of the boat from their boat being stolen from them. The second reasoning that Allah Ta'ala gives us here in the Quran through Al-Khidr is he says that for the boy that had his life taken from him, his parents were really righteous people. They were good people. And this boy was going to end up being a destructive, tyrannical, horrible person in society. And, you know, just because nobody was able to see the future that that boy had doesn't mean that that boy was not going to wreak havoc on the world and humanity with his very existence. And so his life was taken earlier at that moment than it would have been later, saving humanity from all of the damage and his parents, especially from that that harm. And the third was rebuilding the wall. He says that there are orphans that have a endowment, or they have a bequeathment that's given to them that's underneath this wall. And if the wall keeps crumbling, then the treasure will be exposed and it'll be stolen from them. So I rebuilt the wall to make sure that that treasure could be maintained. Again, all these explanations, when they're given to us by Khidr, they all make sense, right? So as soon as we hear about the king stealing votes and the young boy who's going to turn out to be a menace to society and his parents, and then we hear about the treasure under the earth, we're like, oh yeah, okay, everything makes sense. And just like those things make sense when they're explained to us, the lesson here for us, or one of the lessons, is that there's always going to be unseen wisdoms in every facet of life, everything that happens, every job loss, every flat tire, every illness, every difficulty that you go through. There's a wisdom, and that wisdom is clear as day, if you only knew. But the challenge is that Allah Ta'ala doesn't tell us everything, and we don't have a Khidr that's coming around with us and that's doing everything and showing everything to us. So all Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala asks us to do is trust Him, right? Is to leave it up to Him. Our perception of these things is limited, so we leave everything else up to Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. Go ahead.
إِنَّا مَكَّنَّا لَهُ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَآتَيْنَاهُ مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ سَبَبًا فَأَتْبَعَ سَبَبًا حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغَ مَغْرِبَ الشَّمْسِ وَجَدَهَا تَغْرُبُ فِي عَيْنٍ حَمِئَةٍ وَوَجَدَ عِنْدَهَا قَوْمًا قُلْنَا يَا ذَا الْقَرْنَيْنِ إِمَّا أَنْ تُعَذِّبَ وَإِمَّا أَنْ تَتَّخِذَ فِيهِمْ حُسْنًا قال أما من ظلم فسوف نعذبه ثم يرد إلى ربه فيعذبه عذابا نكرا وأما من آمن وعمل صالحا فله جزاء الحسنى وسنقول له من أمرنا يسرا ثم أتبع سببا حتى إذا بلغ مطلع الشمس وجدها تطلع على قوم لم نجعل لهم من دونها سترا كذلك وقد أحطنا بما لديه خبرا ثم أتبع سببا حتى إذا بلغ بين السدين وجد من دونهما قوما لا يكادون يفقهون قولا قالوا يا ذا القرنين إن يأجوج ومأجوج مفسدون في الأرض فهل نجعل لك خرجا على أن تجعل بيننا وبينهم سدا قال ما مكنني فيه ربي خير فأعينوني بقوة أجعل بينكم وبينهم ردما آتوني زبر الحديد حتى إذا ساوى بين الصدفين قال انفخوا حتى إذا جعله نارا قال آتوني أفرغ عليه قطرا
Can you keep going to 98, just a little bit more.
فما استطاعوا أن يظهروه وما استطاعوا له نقبا قال هذا رحمة من ربي فإذا جاء وعد ربي جعله دكا وكان وعد ربي حقا
Okay, sorry. Yeah, it just completes the story there. So the next passage, or the final passage of the surah really that deals with another narrative is of a righteous leader or righteous king. Dhul-Qarnayn. And this is somebody who, again, is told to us. We don't know a lot of details about exactly who he is. There's a lot of different interpretations if you look in tafsir, but ultimately the lessons from his story are amazing. He essentially takes three journeys, one to the east, one to the west, and then one to these central areas that are described. And Allah Ta'ala allows us to have a look into his the way that in which he interacts with different situations, right? And we learn here, subhanAllah, how to interact in regards to leadership, in regards to being a person of responsibility. Leadership, again, is an interesting term. A lot of people think that, well, as soon as I hear the word leadership, I automatically disqualify myself because I'm not a leader of anything. The reality is that if you have any responsibility in any facet of your life, then you're a leader. The term for leadership in Arabic is mas'uliyah, responsibility, right? That you're going to be asked about something. And so if a person has that kind of responsibility in anything with family, friends, then they do have this responsibility to work on their leadership. So the things that he does, the most important things that he mentions, that when he meets this group of people, Allah Ta'ala tells him and says to him that, you know, you have a right over these people, and you can either punish them or you can try to, you know, adopt amongst them or give them a way of goodness. So then Dhul-Qarnayn, he responds and he comes to a conclusion. He says that whoever commits a wrong, then they're going to be punished both in this life, and then eventually they're going to be returned back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they're going to have another punishment there that's even worse. And the lesson from here that I wanted to highlight was that when we think about sin in general, disobedience from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a lot of times the idea is given that sin can be gotten away with, that sin can be gotten away with, that like if I do something wrong, there's a chance that I might not get it in this life, and then I'll make tawbah eventually, and I won't get it in the next life either. There's a lot of different writings on this, but the reality is that sin, a person sinning, never ever truly they get away with it. There's always some sort of consequence, even if the minimal consequence, the thing that at least happens to them, is that they feel a sense of guilt over what they've done. But they will always carry some sort of consequence up until they repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there's no true reality of a person getting away with something. Something may linger over somebody's heart. If their heart is so hard that they don't feel the regret and the guilt, then that itself is a punishment, right? Then that itself is a punishment. To not be able to feel the impact of sin is a consequence of sin. And so there's no idea. So here the Qur'an is saying that there's going to be a punishment for the person on this earth and as well in the next life. And then he says, but for the one who does good deeds and is righteous, then they'll have paradise. Then he went to the next group of people, and he went and he built upon them or gave them a shield over this community of creation known as Juj and Ma'juj, Gog and Magog. And they're a creation of Allah Ta'ala that, again, we don't know very much about, but we know that ultimately they are from the signs of the Day of Judgment. And so he builds this covering or this shield or this barrier over them. And in his rule, in his leadership, although he is given all of this benefit and blessing from Allah, he still asks for assistance from their strength. He still asks for assistance from them, which shows another characteristic of a leader, besides being fair and just, is that he is humble and he has this level of humility to ask for help. So these characteristics of being, number one, fair, number two, just, number three, being humble enough to be able to encourage people and involve people, these are things that are ultimately the signs of great leadership. Lastly, in verse number, later on in the next page, in verse number 98, he brings up that he is ultimately faithful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the final characteristic that a good leader should have, is they should always have good faith with Allah. Go ahead.
وتركنا بعضهم يومئذ يموج في بعض ونفخ في الصور فجمعناهم جمعا وعرضنا جهنم يومئذ للكافرين عرضا الذين كانت أعينهم في غطاء عن ذكري وكانوا لا يستطيعون سمعا أفحسب الذين كفروا أن يتخذوا عبادي من دوني أولياء إنا أعتدنا جهنم للكافرين نزلا قل هل ننبئكم بالأخسرين أعمالا الذين ضل سعيهم في الحياة الدنيا وهم يحسبون أنهم يحسنون صنعا أولئك الذين كفروا بآيات ربهم ولقائه فحبطت أعمالهم فلا نقيم لهم يوم القيامة وزنا ذلك جزاؤهم جهنم بما كفروا واتخذوا آياتي ورسلي هزوا إن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات كانت لهم جنات الفردوس نزلا خالدين فيها لا يبغون عنها حولا قل لو كان البحر مدادا لكلمات ربي لنفد البحر قبل أن تنفد كلمات ربي ولو جئنا بمثله مددا قل إنما أنا بشر مثلكم يوحى إلي أنما إلهكم إله واحد فمن كان يرجو لقاء ربه فليعمل عملا صالحا ولا يشرك بعبادة ربه أحدا.
SubhanAllah. Okay, so Allah Ta'ala, he finishes the surah by giving us a really, really amazing and heavy passage. The first part of the passage deals with the Day of Judgment. It's introduced in very powerful language. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that those people who rejected Allah, that inevitably they're going to be driven towards their punishment because of their rejection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they refused to recognize Allah with their senses in this life. And so in the next life, they'll also be absent of those senses, meaning that whatever a person refuses to engage with their spirituality and their faith in Allah in this life, that they won't be able to have those senses in the next life. And in fact, even in the process of being punished, the removal of senses, right, of being able to see, of being able to hear, being able to speak, that's an addition to the punishment. It makes it even more difficult to bear with, right? And so may Allah Ta'ala protect us from that. And then he asks a very powerful question, ayah number 103 and 104, if you want to like circle it or mark it in your books. It's an extremely powerful question. He says, do you want to know, or should we tell you, and he's speaking to the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and by extension us, who the greatest losers are when it comes to their deeds? Basically, who the ones who have zero weight and zero substance, their deeds. And then he defines them. He says that they're those people who work really hard. They put a lot of effort in, but their effort is so misguided that their deeds carry no weight, right? That they there's no doubt that they have a lot of effort, but the effort is so misguided that their deeds end up yielding them nothing. It's like a person who works really hard to farm something, but doesn't plant the seeds or water them, right? They're working really hard, but they're not doing things correctly. So we believe in the Islamic tradition that belief and action are things that are tied together, that actions are great and actions are beautiful, but belief is what guides us to do things properly. If we don't have that belief, and if we don't have that relationship with Allah and His Messenger, then we can work really hard at something, at being a virtuous good person, but because, and our intentions might be good, but if we don't have that guidance, then we won't know what's right versus wrong. We won't know what's good versus bad. Allah Ta'ala then finishes with probably one of the most iconic passages of the entire Quran that many people probably recognize, that if the sea were ink for writing the words of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, then the sea would dry up before Allah Ta'ala's words would run out. All right, and this is, you know, there's a lot of tafsir behind this, but essentially you can talk about how this can be the praising of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This could be the wisdom and knowledge Allah ta'ala can give us. This can be, you know, the knowledge Allah ta'ala has over the universe, that it's unlimited, right? That all of the bodies of water would run dry before Allah ta'ala's knowledge runs dry, even if they were brought the same amount to supplement them. And then he finishes by telling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ, that you should say to people that I am a person just like you, that even though he's a messenger of Allah, he's the final messenger of Allah, and he's an incredibly special person, ultimately Allah Ta'ala chose a human being to be the prophet. And so he's a prophet, and he says that he's been revealed, he's been receiving revelation, or received revelation, that Allah Ta'ala is one Lord. That's his revelation, that's his message, his mission. So whoever hopes to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then they should do good deeds, and they should never, ever confuse the fact that Allah Ta'ala is their Lord and their Creator. This is the conclusion of Surah Kahf. Next, we'll transition into Surah Maryam, inshallah, which has also, as well, many stories of different natures of the prophets, especially. It begins by highlighting the story of Prophet Zakaria, alayhi salam, and his dua in desperately seeking a child, even though he is probably above the age of what we would consider to be normal childbearing status.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم كافها يا عين صاد ذكر رحمة ربك عبده زكريا إذ نادى ربه نداء خفيا قال ربي إني وهن العظم مني واشتعل الرأس شيبا ولم أكن بدعائك ربي شقيا وإني خفت الموالي من ورائي وكانت امرأتي عاقرا فهب لي من لدنك وليا يرثني ويرث من آل يعقوب واجعله ربي رضيا يا زكريا إنا نبشرك بغلام اسمه يحيى لم نجعل له من قبل سميا قال ربي أنى يكون لي غلام وكانت امرأتي عاقرا وقد بلغت من الكبر عتيا قال كذلك قال ربك هو علي هين وقد خلقتك من قبل ولم تك شيئا قال رب اجعل لي آية قال آيتك ألا تكلم الناس 3 ليال سويا فخرج على قومه من المحراب فأوحى إليهم أن سبحوا بكرة وعشيا.
So again, mashallah, a lot of backstory here that we can go over, but we won't have time, unfortunately. But the summary is that Prophet Zakariya alayhi salam is making dua for a child. And in this dua, he highlights, Inni wahna al-azmu minni wa shta'ala ra'su shayba. He mentions to Allah things that are reasons why his dua should not be answered. So he's making dua to Allah, and then he tells Allah, like, I know that this makes no sense, or I'm asking for a child, and I'm super old. And, you know, he mentions even that my wife is not able to expect a child. So, like, I know that I'm making dua for something that physically makes no sense. وَلَمْ أَكُنْ بِدُعَائِكَ رَبِّ شَقِيًّا. But then he gives, like, the knockout punch. He says, but, oh Allah, even though everything doesn't make sense, I'm asking you because you've never let me down. You've never let me down. Every time I ask of you, Allah, you always, always deliver. And so who am I to say something doesn't make sense or nothing can happen? When you're the one that makes everything happen, you're the one that has capability over all things. And so Allah Ta'ala gives him his answer. And even though he had such conviction in his dua, he's in such a state of disbelief that he asks Allah, how can it happen? He asks the angel, how can it happen? And the angel responds back that, you know, قَالَ كَذَلِكَ. This is how it happens. Allah Ta'ala wants it to happen and it happens. Allah Ta'ala, it's easy for him. And Allah Ta'ala mentions, he says, I created you when you were nothing. So what about creating someone from something? Of course, he can do that. You know, sometimes we find ourselves limiting Allah Ta'ala's capability for us. And we think to ourselves that Allah can't do something because this is what maybe physics or, you know, chemistry or biology tells us, or just, you know, mathematics or our own logic, our own feelings. We limit Allah's capability. But when you think about it, Allah Ta'ala tells us he's done things even greater than the things that we're asking him for. So who are we to limit Allah when he created the universe as we know it? What's harder, getting us a job in a certain company or creating the universe? What's more difficult, getting us married, allowing us to have children, or creating the universe? Allah Ta'ala is the one who did all of that. And so this is the importance of having that certainty in your dua. Now Allah Ta'ala then gives him a sign. Because he asks for a sign because he's curious. Allah Ta'ala says that he won't be able to speak or he shouldn't speak for 3 days, which also directs us to the reality that when we want to know more about God's signs, we should talk less and listen more. We should speak less and we should look more. But Allah Ta'ala's signs are all around us. We just have to be willing to observe them and take them in. But they're never absent from our lives.
يا يحيى خذ الكتاب بقوة وآتيناه الحكم صبيا وحنانا من لدنا وزكاة وكان تقيا وبرا بوالديه ولم يكن جبارا عصيا وسلام عليه يوم ولد ويوم يموت ويوم يبعث حيا واذكر في الكتاب مريم إذ انتبذت من أهلها مكانا شرقيا فاتخذت من دونهم حجابا فأرسلنا إليها روحنا فتمثل لها بشرا سويا قالت إني أعوذ بالرحمن منك إن كنت تقيا قال إنما أنا رسول ربك لأهب لك غلاما زكيا قالت أنى يكون لي غلام ولم يمسسني بشر ولم أك بغيا قال كذلك قال ربك هو علي هين ولنجعله آية للناس ورحمة منا وكان أمرا مقضيا فحملته فانتبذت به مكانا قصيا فأجاءها المخاض إلى جذع النخلة قالت يا ليتني مت قبل هذا وكنت نسيا منسيا فناداها من تحتها ألا تحزني قد جعل ربك تحتك سريا وهزي إليك بجذع النخلة تساقط عليك رطبا جنيا.
The next passage or page, it gives us two narratives in this, couple narratives. The first is the narrative of Yahya, or translated as John, that he's the child that Zechariah was making dua for. And when we fast forward, basically Allah Ta'ala fast forward for us, and he tells us that this is now the time when Yahya is being anointed as a messenger. And he says, you know, take the book with strength, take this scripture, this revelation with strength. This is when he's being elected as a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah Ta'ala tells us how he was able to have such strength. So there's two lessons here. Number one is that faith requires commitment. Faith requires strength. Not everyone is going to be, you know, strong enough to handle everything, but everyone has to at least try to do what they can within the religion, within the faith. Allah Ta'ala is asking us. He's not telling us that everything is going to be a walk in the park, but it'll be worth it, right? And so the ability to take this religion with strength and your commitment and your resolve and your patience is something that is going to only yield good harvest and spiritually for us later. But he mentions and he says that Allah Ta'ala gave him a couple different characteristics, and this is what made it easier for him to have this commitment. Number one is that he had good wisdom. He was a good judge of things. He was able to make good judgments in his life and have good wisdom, and he made good choices. Number two is that he had good compassion and love for people. He was naturally compassionate. He was naturally loving of people. And this is especially important when it comes to spirituality and religion, is like you can't naturally hate people, right? You have to have a natural disposition, because why? All of creation is Allah's dependence. So we have to have, you know, love for people, even if we don't like some of the things that they do. Number three is that he was pure and he had a clean heart. And this is something that we strive for. May Allah Ta'ala give us that. And number four, though, is that even though he was pure and had a clean heart, Allah Ta'ala still gave him good consciousness to make decisions, because even if somebody's pure, there's always going to be external forces at work. There's always going to be people or things and desires and temptations that are going to be bombarding a person from the outside, that even if they have a pure heart internally, if they don't have the strength built up around it in taqwa, then that heart might get infected or affected. And lastly, he was dutiful to his parents, and he managed his relationship with his parents, and he was never disobedient to them or tyrannical. And this is something, again, that's mentioned in the Quran, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا, this idea of doing good to your parents, being good to your parents. And this is one of the universals of the Islamic faith, is that family relationships are of the utmost importance. Family relationships, whether it's with parents or whether it's with your spouse or your children or your siblings, that, you know, silat al-rahim, keeping the ties of faith, of a family in faith, are huge. And so these are the kinds of things that made him able to handle the religion with strength. Then Allah Ta'ala introduces the story of Maryam, alayhi salam. And when Maryam is by herself and she's told by an angel that she's going to have a son. Now remember, Maryam has never been married and is, you know, doesn't have any men in her life. Obviously, she's pure. And she's shocked. And she even asks, how is this possible? And she mentions, like, I'm not married. I don't have a man. I've never been unchaste. I've never been immodest. And she gets the same answer that Zechariah got earlier. Her uncle, she gets the same answer, that this is just the way that Allah Ta'ala wanted it. And it's not that they doubt Allah. It's not that Zechariah doubts Allah or Maryam doubts Allah. But it's a human response sometimes to when things seem unbelievable. It's okay to have human responses. It's okay for a person to be concerned or curious or cry, right? It doesn't mean that they're denying God. It just means that they're having a human response. What's important, though, is at the end of that response, they come back to Allah, right? So you can cry out of displeasure, but come back to Allah at the end. You can be concerned or confused out of curiosity or chaos, but at the end, come back to Allah and rely upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also interesting, subhanAllah, here to note, Zechariah was praying for something and Maryam wasn't. Zechariah wanted a child, and Maryam, that was probably the last thing on her mind. And Allah Ta'ala gave them both. Allah Ta'ala gives the one who asks, and Allah Ta'ala gives the one who doesn't ask. The same thing for one person was a answer for their prayers and was a test, right? But they both were good. And Allah Ta'ala says that ultimately it's his decision. And we have to kind of go ahead and fulfill the destiny that Allah Ta'ala has ordained for us. God tells us then that Isa will be, you know, he will be a sign of Allah, and he'll be a mercy for all of humanity. But immediately after, we see all the pain that Maryam alayhi salam is in. We see that she's in immense pain, right? Even though something is merciful, even though something is a blessing, even though something is a sign, it doesn't mean that it won't require a little bit of difficulty and hard work, right? And in this case, a lot of difficulty and hard work. I don't want to have all the mothers who gave birth come at me after this. A lot of difficulty and hard work. Continue.
فكلي واشربي وقري عينا فإما ترين من البشر أحدا فقولي إني نذرت للرحمن صوما فلن أكلم اليوم إنسيا فأتت به قومها تحمله قالوا يا مريم لقد جئت شيئا فريا يا أخت هارون ما كان أبوك امرأ سوء وما كانت أمك بغيا فأشارت إليه قالوا كيف نكلم من كان في المهد صبيا قال إني عبد الله آتاني الكتاب وجعلني نبيا وجعلني مباركا أينما كنت وأوصاني بالصلاة والزكاة ما دمت حيا وبرا بوالدتي ولم يجعلني جبارا شقيا والسلام علي يوم ولدت ويوم أموت ويوم أبعث حيا ذلك عيسى بن مريم قول الحق الذي فيه يمترون ما كان لله أن يتخذ من ولد سبحانه إذا قضى أمرا فإنما يقول له كن فيكون وإن الله ربي وربكم فاعبدوه هذا صراط مستقيم فاختلف الأحزاب من بينهم فويل للذين كفروا من مشهد يوم عظيم أسمع بهم وأبصر يوم يأتوننا لكن الظالمون اليوم في ضلال مبين.
So when she returned to her people after having this child, after going through this immense pain and having this child, she's told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the same thing that Zakariya was told, that she should, you know, fast or abstain from speaking to people. And so when she comes back, her people actually, you know, allege and accost her with these horrible allegations of being somebody who was immodest, even though, wal'a'udhu billah, that was nothing that was ever associated with Maryam. And instead of responding, which is obviously what every person would want to, she took a vow of silence. And when people engaged her seeking an explanation for what she had, all she did was point at the child, right? She referenced, فَأَشَارَتْ إِلَيْهِ. She referenced towards the child. And this is something, subhanAllah, that, you know, is a very difficult thing to do when it comes to your faith, is trust that whatever Allah told you to do, He will take care of the other side as well. You know, so often Allah Ta'ala tells us to do something and we do it, and the whole time we're doing it, we wonder if the other side is going to be taken care of as well. You know, we fast all day long from food and drink, and we wonder, you know, am I going to be able to have the energy to work the next day? And magically, miraculously, Allah Ta'ala delivers every time, day in and day out. So sometimes when Allah Ta'ala asks us to do something, it's up to us to sort of check our concerns and our logical fears at the door, and to trust spiritually with our hearts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Isa, and this is when the miracle happened, Isa, he speaks and he says, I am the servant of Allah. And he refers people to God. He refers people to obey and listen and pray and give charity. This has been the message for all prophets for all time. And he mentions these characteristics that are through his lineage are going to be characteristic of him, that he's a blessing, he's a mercy to everybody, and he's dutiful to his parents as well.
وأنذرهم يوم الحسرة إذ قضي الأمر وهم في غفلة وهم لا يؤمنون إنا نحن نرث الأرض ومن عليها وإلينا يرجعون واذكر في الكتاب إبراهيم إنه كان صديقا نبيا إذ قال لأبيه يا أبت لم تعبد ما لا يسمع ولا يبصر ولا يغني عنك شيئا يا أبت إني قد جاءني من العلم ما لم يأتك فاتبعني أهدك صراطا سويا يا أبت لا تعبد الشيطان إن الشيطان كان للرحمن عصيا يا أبت إني أخاف أن يمسك عذاب من الرحمن فتكون للشيطان وليا قال أراغب أنت عن آلهتي يا إبراهيم لئن لم تنته لأرجمنك واهجرني مليا قال سلام عليك سأستغفر لك ربي إنه كان بي حفيا وأعتزلكم وما تدعون من دون الله وأدعو ربي عسى ألا أكون بدعاء ربي شقيا. فلما اعتزلهم وما يعبدون من دون الله وهبنا له إسحاق ويعقوب وكلا جعلنا نبيا. ووهبنا لهم من رحمتنا وجعلنا لهم لسان صدق عليا. واذكر في الكتاب موسى إنه كان مخلصا وكان رسولا نبيا.
The next story that's mentioned is the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam and his father. And this is an interesting narrative because Allah Ta'ala gives us so many different family dynamics in the Quran, just in this story alone. You know, we have Zakaria who's making dua to have a child with, you know, him and his loving wife. And we have their son, Yahya. And then we have Maryam, who is basically, you know, a single mother. There's no father in the picture, obviously. And then we have now Ibrahim, who is a son who has a lot of tension with his father. And so Allah Ta'ala in the Quran, in this divine guidance, it's, you know, Allah Ta'ala says that it's guidance for all people, right? And it's rahmah for all people. So no matter what family situation you find yourself in, there's something in the Quran for you to look towards, to be able to withdraw some lesson, some wisdom on how to handle the situations that you're experiencing at home. Here you have Ibrahim with his father, and it's a shift in the story now. And you have a son with a lot of tension with his father. And although he disagrees with him, he still is very kind to him. You see him referring to him with in Arabic, ya abati is like a beautiful way of referring to your father. It has a lot of endearment and respect built into it. And then on top of that, you know, he attributes all the mistakes that his father is making to Shaytan. Not even to himself. He doesn't say like, this is a mistake, you're making a mistake. He says, you know, la ta'budu shaytan, don't worship him, don't be with shaytan, don't do this, shaytan's making you do this. So he's referring to outside influences, saying like, it's not you, right? It's not you, you're being pushed in this direction. And then he finally finishes after his dad rebukes him even further, and his father threatens to even physically assault him and even kill him. He says, I'm gonna seek forgiveness for you. And I want you to imagine how difficult that must have been for Ibrahim, like to look at his father and to say, you know, I love you, I'm going to seek forgiveness for you, but it looks like this is where the line is drawn. And ultimately for us, there's a huge lesson here, and it's not pleasant, but it's a conversation that needs to happen because it's reality, it's the real world. And that is that at times you're going to have to, hopefully not, but at times you may have to choose where your line is drawn. And Allah Ta'ala gives us that line. And sometimes even people that are very close to you, like friends or even family, they might be pushing you against that line closer than you ever want to come near it. And we learn here the etiquette of that, that we don't lash out, we don't go crazy, right? We don't turn chaotic. We become people of mercy. We become people of trying to reconcile. And even in the moment when we have to draw the line and be very firm, we still seek the best for the person. We never ever curse them or wish the worst upon them.
وناديناه من جانب الطور الأيمن وقربناه نجيا. ووهبنا له من رحمتنا أخاه هارون نبيا. واذكر في الكتاب إسماعيل إنه كان صادق الوعد وكان رسولا نبيا. وكان يأمر أهله بالصلاة والزكاة وكان عند ربه مرضيا. واذكر في الكتاب إدريس إنه كان صديقا نبيا. ورفعناه مكانا عليا. أولئك الذين أنعم الله عليهم من النبيين من ذرية آدم وممن حملنا مع نوح ومن ذرية إبراهيم وإسرائيل وممن هدينا واجتبينا. إذا تتلى عليهم آيات الرحمن خروا سجدا وبكيا. فخلف من بعدهم خلف أضاعوا الصلاة واتبعوا الشهوات فسوف يلقون غيا. إلا من تاب وآمن وعمل صالحا فأولئك يدخلون الجنة ولا يظلمون شيئا. جنات عدن التي وعد الرحمن عباده بالغيب إنه كان وعده مأتيا. لا يسمعون فيها لغوا إلا سلاما ولهم رزقهم فيها بكرة وعشيا. تلك الجنة التي نورث من عبادنا من كان تقيا.
Just a reminder, ayah number 58 is an ayah of sajda. So after we're done with this, inshallah, program tonight, I don't want to encourage everybody to go ahead and make sure you fulfill that sajda that's been read, inshallah, if you're listening or reading along. The next portion that Allah Ta'ala gives us is when Allah Ta'ala mentions the esteemed prophets of God. And he tells us something very powerful. He tells us that Musa, Harun, Ismail, Idris, Adam, Nuh, Ishaq, and Yaqub were mentioned earlier, which, by the way, very beautifully, Allah Ta'ala says that Ishaq and Yaqub were given as a gift to Ibrahim for the difficulty that he endured, right? So when you endure something with patience, Allah Ta'ala rewards you eventually, and sometimes with the thing that you need the most, right? So it's dutiful children. Allah Ta'ala mentions all these prophets, and then he mentions that the reason why they were esteemed and honored is because no matter what situation they found themselves in, they never, ever abandoned Allah. They never abandoned or dishonored God, and they always kept connected with his message. You know, everybody, these days we look at so many different symbols and signs of status and of merit in society, and we think like, oh, somebody's wealth or their status, or, you know, the other day I got a blue check verification on my Instagram, and somebody texted me, they're like, wow, congratulations, you know, we should have a party. And I just thought to myself, subhanAllah, it's so interesting how the human heart wants to find merit in so many different things, when Allah Ta'ala tells us that merit ultimately is really truly only found in who's close to him. And so how much closer could you get than somebody who keeps connected with the divine revelation and honors Allah and has that God consciousness? So their honor was found in that reverence and love of Allah. And after them, Allah Ta'ala mentions that there were people who disregarded Allah, that they just were negligent of their relationship with Allah. And he says that specifically there were two things that led to this. So again, whenever you read these in the Quran, you want to make sure you like circle them or highlight them or underline them or something, because Allah is telling us something about our nature, right? He says that they neglected their salah and they eventually followed their desires. The relationship between these two things, it doesn't seem obvious at first, but when you think about it, the first step to becoming a slave to your desires is leaving your prayers, because you're abandoning servitude to Allah. If a person leaves serving Allah, they're going to serve themselves or anything else. Prayer is how we serve Allah. Prayer is how we thank Allah. Prayer is how we connect with Allah. The minute I cut myself loose from my salah, then I can fully expect, may Allah protect us, I can fully expect things in my life to start going a different direction, because salah is my anchor. It is the thing that keeps me grounded. And so leaving my prayers, everything else falls down. But it's not the end. Allah Ta'ala finishes this passage by remembering causing us to remember, that we can recover by repenting always and returning back to goodness.
وما نتنزل إلا بأمر ربك له ما بين أيدينا وما خلفنا وما بين ذلك وما كان ربك نسيا رب السماوات والأرض وما بينهما فاعبده واصطبر لعبادته هل تعلم له سميا ويقول الإنسان أئذا ما مت لسوف أخرج حيا أولا يذكر الإنسان أنا خلقناه من قبل ولم يك شيئا فوربك لنحشرنهم والشياطين ثم لنحضرنهم حول جهنم جثيا ثم لننزعن من كل شيعة أيهم أشد على الرحمن عتيا ثم لنحن أعلم بالذين هم أولى بها صليا وإن منكم إلا واردها كان على ربك حتما مقضيا ثم ننجي الذين اتقوا ونذر الظالمين فيها جثيا وإذا تتلى عليهم آياتنا بينات قال الذين كفروا للذين آمنوا أي الفريقين خير مقاما وأحسن نديا وكم أهلكنا قبلهم من قرن هم أحسن أثاثا ورئيا ثم من كان في الضلالة فليمدد له الرحمن مدا حتى إذا رأوا ما يوعدون إما العذاب وإما الساعة فسيعلمون من هو شر مكانا وأضعف جندا.
سبحان الله. In the next passage, Allah Ta'ala reminds us something very, very comforting, and it should be something that inspires everybody, inshallah, is that he reminds us that he's in complete control of everything. So remember, we talked about abandoning prayers and following desires. Usually the reason why we do that, the reason why we abandon our prayers and follow desires, is because we think we have a way figured out to achieve what we want in life. So if I want to achieve something, and that one of the ways of getting there, or the short way or the fast way of getting there, is going against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then I'll sort of rationalize it to myself and I'll go down that path. Allah Ta'ala then, after mentioning that path, following desires, he reminds us that he's in complete control of everything. So whatever we're sacrificing within our faith to achieve something, Allah is like, I'm in control of that. I'm in control of what you're seeking. So why would you abandon Allah to get something that Allah is in charge of? It doesn't make sense. So instead of disobeying him, he says, worship and be patient and trust what Allah Ta'ala has for you, right? So there's two sides to that coin. And then Allah Ta'ala reminds us that he created us from nothing, illustrating his power over all things. And this statement or this idea is met with arrogance by the disbelievers. Faith is repulsive to some people. When people see faith, they just kind of have this visceral repulsive reaction to them. And even they mockingly say, you know, which one of our lifestyles is better, right? Like which one of, you know, look at me and look at you. And they might be referring to many things. They might be referring to wealth, or they might be referring to their idea of what freedoms they have or what things that they can do. Or someone might look at somebody who is, you know, who praying five times a day, and they say, man, look at your life. It's so congested with things. You have to stop and go and stop and go. Look at me, man. Look at my life. It's so easy. Or look at my life. I can eat whatever I want. I remember growing up, I used to get this a lot from classmates. I can eat whatever I want. You have to like actually look at things and be concerned about this. And who cares? All of those kinds of light. And Allah Ta'ala tells us that people have been saying this from day one. They've been going to people of faith and saying, look at your lifestyle. Look at mine. Like, come on, which one's better? Which one sounds better? Right? And Allah Ta'ala tells us that using the dunya as a measurement for who's better is something incredibly short-sighted, dare I say blinding. Allah Ta'ala says, look at how many people came before them. Look at how many people came before them that had even better lifestyles than them, that did even more than they wanted them, that had more money. And where are they now? Right? They're gone, just like everybody else. So if everybody's life is inevitably going to come to an end, then the smart thing to do would be to adhere to the creator's lifestyle to get that reward in the afterlife. But the one who treats this life as if it is the end will ultimately be missing out on the next life. We ask Allah Ta'ala to grant us that.
وَيَزِيدُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ اهْتَدَوْا هُدًى وَالْبَاقِيَاتُ الصَّالِحَاتُ خَيْرٌ عِندَ رَبِّكَ ثَوَابًا وَخَيْرٌ مَرَدًّا أَفَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِآيَاتِنَا وَقَالَ لَأُوتَيَنَّ مَالًا وَوَلَدًا أَطَّلَعَ الْغَيْبَ أَمِ اتَّخَذَ عِندَ الرَّحْمَنِ عَهْدًا كَلَّا سَنَكْتُبُ مَا يَقُولُ وَنَمُدُّ لَهُ مِنَ الْعَذَابِ مَدًّا وَنَرِثُهُ مَا يَقُولُ وَيَأْتِينَا فَرْدًا وَاتَّخَذُوا مِن دُونِ الله آلهة ليكونوا لهم عزا كلا سيكفرون بعبادتهم ويكونون عليهم ضدا ألم تر أنا أرسلنا الشياطين على الكافرين تؤزهم أزا فلا تعجل عليهم إنما نعد لهم عدا يوم نحشر المتقين إلى الرحمن وفدا ونسوق المجرمين إلى جهنم وردا لا يملكون الشفاعة إلا من اتخذ عند الرحمن عهدا وقالوا اتخذ الرحمن ولدا لقد جئتم شيئا إدا تكاد السماوات يتفطرن منه وتنشق الأرض وتخر الجبال هدا أن دعوا للرحمن ولدا وما ينبغي للرحمن أن يتخذ ولدا إن كل من في السماوات والأرض إلا آتي الرحمن عبدا لقد أحصاهم وعدهم عدا وكلهم آتيه يوم القيامة فردا.
You can continue and finish.
إن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات سيجعل لهم الرحمن ودا فإنما يسرناه بلسانك لتبشر به المتقين وتنذر به قوما لدا وكم أهلكنا قبلهم من قرن هل تحس منهم من أحد أو تسمع لهم ركزا.
So Allah Ta'ala finishes the chapter of Maryam with a few different points that are all really heavy. We're going to go through them really quickly. Number one is that the unfortunate trait of people of having total reliance and faith in their guaranteed success in the next life, Allah Ta'ala challenges that. And he says, did they see something that is not seeable by anybody else? Did they get a peek behind the curtain into the afterlife? Or did they get some sort of promise from me? Like, is there, what do they have? What guarantee do they have? Somebody who says that they're guaranteed paradise, or they feel in their heart even that they're guaranteed paradise no matter what they do. Allah Ta'ala says, what logic, what, for people that are so rational, he says, what rationale do you have for that guarantee? And Allah Ta'ala reminds the believers that you shouldn't be irritated or demoralized by these people that walk around acting as if they're guaranteed the promised people that they're going to be taken care of. Because of the Day of Judgment, every single people, those people who were, you know, high status in this life and those people who weren't, those people who were famous and those people who were unknown, every single person is going to be brought together by Allah individually and have to deal with their questioning on their own. And Allah Ta'ala mentions, though, beautifully, he says that the people who had taqwa, that they will be brought to Allah Ta'ala and gathered as a delegation. It was interesting. Those people that didn't have Allah Ta'ala in their mind, in their heart during their life, they're going to be brought alone. But those people who had taqwa, Allah Ta'ala says he's going to bring them as a delegation. They're going to be kind of like with each other, supporting one another, almost like having a good time going towards their ultimate end, which is Jannah, inshallah. And then Allah Ta'ala finishes the chapter by mentioning that we don't have to lose any heart or any hope because of any people who reject Allah, because Allah Ta'ala says, look at all the generations before them. They're not the first people. The people that you're interacting with who try to make faith seem like a dumb thing or following a religion seem, you know, pointless or, you know, unintelligent. He said, there were so many people before them that had the same line of logic, the same thought. They're not alone. And look at them now. Do you even see a trace of some of those empires? You don't. So Allah Ta'ala says, don't let it bother you. And he finishes the surah with that. Next surah that we'll start, and will be our final chapter for tonight, Surah Taha. This chapter is famously known as the chapter in which Umar ibn Khattab, radiallahu anhu, when he heard the recitation of it, it shook his heart so strongly and kind of gave him the final push to go and accept Islam from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The surah, it begins by teaching us about one of the realities of the Quranic message, that it wasn't meant to be something difficult. It wasn't meant to be something that causes stress, right? And if somebody finds in the Quran something that stresses them out, then it's not the Quran. It's something else, because the Quran was not designed to be that way. In fact, all it was designed to be was a reminder for those people who are able to revere Allah. So if a person wants to be able to take from the Quran and like really harvest from it, then if they respect Allah, if they love Allah, if they revere Allah and they have awe of him and they reflect upon his majesty and how he created everything, he's in charge of everything, and he's powerful over everything, that person will start to find a lot of benefit in the Quran. They'll start to see the reminders come to life. Part of that reminder is also what Allah Ta'ala says next, which is that everything is under his control. But he also reminds us that he is Ar-Rahman. So Allah Ta'ala will do this in the Quran. He'll mention that he's all-powerful, all in control. Nothing can escape him. Alim al-ghaybi wa shahada, that he can see everything. And then he'll say, Hu Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, to put the believer's heart at rest. That this one that can see everything, he knows everything, that he knows what's in my chest and he knows what I'm doing and saying. And then he'll remind you and say, yes, he can, but he's also Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. He's the one that's the most merciful and the most compassionate. The page ends with Allah Ta'ala giving us the beginning of the story of Musa, which we'll pick up on the next page.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Taha, ma anzalna alayka al-Qur'ana litashqa illa tadhkiratan liman yakhsha. تنزيلا ممن خلق الأرض والسماوات العلا الرحمن على العرش استوى له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض وما بينهما وما تحت الثرى وإن تجهر بالقول فإنه يعلم السر وأخفى الله لا إله إلا هو له الأسماء الحسنى وهل أتاك حديث موسى إذ رأى نارا فقال لأهلهم كثوا إني آنست نارا لعلي آتيكم منها بقبس أو أجد على النار هدى فلما أتاها نودي يا موسى إني أنا ربك فاخلع نعليك إنك بالوادي المقدس طوى.
Keep going.
وأنا اخترتك فاستمع لما يوحى إنني أنا الله لا إله إلا أنا فاعبدني وأقم الصلاة لذكري إن الساعة آتية أكاد أخفيها لتجزى كل نفس بما تسعى فلا يصدنك عنها من لا يؤمن بها واتبع هواه فتردى وما تلك بيمينك يا موسى قال هي عصاي أتوكأ عليها وأهش بها على غنمي ولي فيها مآرب أخرى. قال ألقيها يا موسى، فألقاها فإذا هي حية تسعى. قال خذها ولا تخف، سنعيدها سيرتها الأولى. واضمم يدك إلى جناحك تخرج بيضاء من غير سوء آية أخرى. لنريك من آياتنا الكبرى، اذهب إلى فرعون إنه طغى. قال رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري، واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي، واجعل لي وزيرا من أهلي، هارون أخي اشدد به أزري، وأشركه في أمري، كي نسبحك كثيرا ونذكرك كثيرا، إنك كنت بنا بصيرا. قال قد أوتيت سؤلك يا موسى، ولقد مننا عليك مرة أخرى، إذ أوحينا إلى أمك ما يوحى.
So the previous page ended with Allah Ta'ala beginning to give us the story of Musa, when Musa alayhi salam is in the desert with his family and he sees a fire off in the distance, and he tells his family to wait and he's going to go try to get some sort of help, whether it's, you know, some fire for themselves, or he says, "O ajidu 'ala an-nari huda," that I might find some guidance. And little does he know that this is when he's going to be spoken to by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he's going to get his hidayah, his guidance, so to speak. And obviously there's some beautiful play on words there. The next page, the one that Hafsa just recited, is Allah Ta'ala's first direct engagement with Musa. He tells him to take off his shoes because he's in the sacred valley, which shows respect for religious tradition. That if a person wants to be able to benefit from this beautiful tradition that we have, one of the prerequisites that every soul has to have to benefit from Quran, from Hadith, from Sirah, from all these things that we know, is respect. Right? A person who disrespects it will not be able to benefit from it. That's why Allah Ta'ala told him to take off his shoes out of a sign of respect. And then he gives him his mission statement of obedience, that it's your job to worship Allah alone, to establish prayer, and for the sake of remembrance, make sure that you keep up with your prayers. And this is something very interesting. Allah Ta'ala gives us the reason, the illah behind salah, is that it's something of remembrance. If a person ever feels like they're growing distant from Allah, just ask yourself, where have my prayers gone? And even if the prayers are being done, ask yourself, what is going on in my prayer, right? So if I feel like I'm growing far away from Allah, reassessing the prayers will almost always bring a person back to that good level of remembrance. Then he goes on to remind Musa about the Day of Judgment as a reality, that every single person is going to have to come to terms with whatever they've done this life. And then he warns him not to let a single person ever be able to divert him away from that. That the core of this disbelief that's going to be a struggle for people is their desires. Disbelief is not the first step of disbelief. Mm-hmm. Disbelief is not the first step of disbelief. Disbelief is the last step of desires, right? So a person never just disbelieves initially. It's always when a person has belief and they eventually veer off into disbelief, it always begins with desire. So this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us. Allah then asks Musa, he knows obviously, but he asks him what's in his hand. Musa says it's his staff, and he gives him all the reasons why he uses it. And then Allah ta'ala tells him to throw it down. It becomes a snake. And then Allah ta'ala tells him to grab it and not to have any fear, because he's going to return it back to its previous state. Then he tells him to draw his hand out from underneath his arm, and it'll turn out bright and shining white. If you remember, Ustaz Abedla went over some of these signs in his tafsir. These are just two of the signs Allah Ta'ala gave that Musa will later perform in front of the magicians that will come from Fir'aun. This is giving Musa this confidence that the mission that he's going to get to go to Fir'aun, that he's going to be able to handle it, that Allah Ta'ala will be with him every step of the way. After all of this, Musa is still concerned. He still has some hesitation, not to accept it, obviously. He accepts the messengership, but he's still concerned about the magnanimity and the intimidation of what he has to do. He has to go to Fir'aun. And so what does he do? He makes dua to Allah. When you feel any concern in your heart, how quickly do you turn to Allah? That's the question. Musa immediately turns to Allah. رَبِّ شْرَحْسِ صَدْرِي وَيَسِلِّي أَمْرِي وَحْلِلْ أُقْتَةَ مِنْ لِسَانِي يَفْقَوْ قَوْلِي. He mentions, says, "Oh Allah, please make this easy for me in my chest." He's feeling anxious. And he says, "Take away any impediment from my speech," because there's a reference in some of the books that he had a speech impediment. And he says that also give me a person to come with me, my brother Harun, that can kind of make me strong and give me reinforcement. The whole point of us doing this, Ya Allah, is to remember you and to exalt you. So the lesson from this beautiful ending of this passage is that Allah Ta'ala wants us to turn to Him anytime we feel any sort of discomfort internally. Turn to Allah Ta'ala and ask Him to resolve it for you.
أن اقذفيه في التابوت فاقذفيه في اليم فليلقه اليم بالساحل يأخذه عدو لي وعدو له وألقيت عليك محبة مني ولتصنع على عيني إذ تمشي أختك فتقول هل أدلكم على من يكفله فرجعناك إلى أمك كي تقر عينها ولا تحزن وقتلت نفسا فنجيناك من الغم وفتناك فتونا فلبثت سنين فلبثت سنين في أهل مدين ثم جئت على قدري يا موسى واصطنعتك لنفسي اذهب أنت وأخوك بآياتي ولا تنيا في ذكري اذهبا إلى فرعون إنه طغى فقولا له قولا لينا لعله يتذكر أو يخشى قالا ربنا إننا نخاف أن يفرط علينا أو أن يطغى قال لا تخافا إنني معكما أسمع وأرى فأتياه فقولا إنا رسولا ربك فأرسل معنا بني إسرائيل ولا تعذبهم قد جئناك بآية من ربك والسلام على من اتبع الهدى إنا قد أوحي إلينا أن العذاب على من كذب وتولى قال فمن ربكما يا موسى قال ربنا الذي أعطى كل شيء خلقه ثم هدى قال فما بال القرون الأولى.
So what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do when Musa makes dua for this really insurmountable task that he can't even imagine doing? Allah ta'ala gives him a rundown of what happened to him in his life up until this point. And everything that Musa went through is so miraculous. Every moment that Musa alayhi salam went through, from the year which he was born to how he survived, to how he was able to escape. And it's just mini miracle after miracle after miracle. So Musa alayhi salam is making dua for a miracle. And Allah Ta'ala responds by saying, your dua has been accepted, but also look at your entire life. When we look for miracles, sometimes we're forgetting that our entire life in existence is a miracle in and of itself. The fact that we're able to function, that we have health, alhamdulillah, that we have food, that we have security, that we have, you know, a roof over our heads, all these things are indications of Allah Ta'ala's miraculous nature. And so when we make dua for things, sometimes we're making dua and we're sort of blinded by some of the prosperity that we've had. We ask Allah Ta'ala to protect us from that. And then he tells him, my favorite ayah probably in the Quran, one of my favorite ayat, ayah number 41, where he says, وَاسْتَنَعْتُكَ لِنَفْسِي, that every single moment in your life, every single challenge that you went through, as Allah is recounting it to him, he says to him that it was in preparation for this, that you think you're not prepared, you're worried, you're concerned, but everything in your life has prepared you for this moment. Allah Ta'ala, he gives us experiences in life to prepare for the next experiences in life. Everything we accomplish is meant to give us more experience for the next things that we're supposed to accomplish. Then he tells him to go with Harun and not to forget the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala, because that's a source of strength for them. He tells them to go to Fir'aun because innahu tagha, that he has violated and he has transgressed and he has caused irreparable damage to people in society. But he still says, even though he's a tyrant, he still says to speak to him gently, to speak to him with lenience so that he can be reminded, right, and have awe of Allah. Allah is teaching us here that how we talk to people can sometimes be a barrier to what we're saying. Like, even if what we're saying is true, because Musa and Harun, alayhim salam, they're going to speak truth. Of course, they're prophets of God. But Allah is telling them, don't forget to speak kindly, because you don't want to block what you're saying by how you're saying it. They respond with fear that Allah Ta'ala, or that Fir'aun, I'm sorry, will punish them. And Allah responds to them by saying, don't worry, I know. I hear and I see, I know what's happening, and I'm with you the entire way. So even though Allah Ta'ala is giving them all of these steps, they still have this fear. Again, that humanity, that humanness is still present. It's okay to feel fear, but you have to close the loop of fear with trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The page then ends with the initiation of conversation between Musa and Fir'aun, where he begins to say his proposition to Fir'aun to follow the faith. And when Fir'aun asks him who his Lord is, he defines him by saying he's the one who gave everything its creation and then guided it. It's so humbling. It's so profound. Like, how can a person ever reject Allah when they didn't have any part in their own creation or development of understanding? It's like one of the most humbling definitions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the whole Quran. I love it.
قال علمها عند ربي في كتاب لا يضل ربي ولا ينسى الذي جعل لكم الأرض مهدا وسلك لكم فيها سبلا وأنزل من السماء ماء فأخرجنا به أزواجا من نبات شتى كلوا وارعوا أنعامكم إن في ذلك لآيات لأولي النهى منها خلقناكم وفيها نعيدكم ومنها نخرجكم تارة أخرى ولقد أريناه آياتنا كلها فكذب وأبى قال أجئتنا لتخرجنا من أرضنا بسحرك يا موسى فلنأتينك بسحر مثله فاجعل بيننا وبينك موعدا لا نخلفه نحن ولا أنت مكانا سوى قال موعدكم يوم الزينة وأن يحشر الناس ضحى فتولى فرعون فجمع كيده ثم أتى قال لهم موسى ويلكم لا تفتروا على الله كذبا فيسحتكم بعذاب وقد خاب من افترى فتنازعوا أمرهم بينهم وأسروا النجوى قالوا إن هذان لساحران يريدان أن يخرجاكم من أرضكم بسحرهما ويذهب بطريقتكم المثلى فأجمعوا كيدكم ثم أتوا صفا وقد أفلح اليوم من استعلى قالوا يا موسى إما أن تلقي وإما أن نكون أول من ألقى.
In this passage, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins to tell us about how Fir'aun tries to trap Musa with some questions that some skeptics might even ask these days. Explain the reality of every historical event ever according to God, according to faith. And they expect all these details. And Musa responds so beautifully by saying, Allah Ta'ala knows and we don't know. And he says that he never makes a mistake or forgets. A person should never feel pressured into being able to explain every single phenomenon in history through the lens of faith. Because the reality is, even though faith is infinite, we are still finite. Even though God is infinite, we are still finite. So how are we expected to be able to explain everything, every single thing through the lens of faith when we are a finite tool, right? So a lot of skeptics will try to use this, and Fir'aun does the same thing. Then he goes back to the reminder of his blessing. So Musa switches the conversation back, right? After saying he created you and gave you guidance, or he guided you as a person, gave you understanding, Pharaoh tries to change the conversation. Musa goes back and says, look, he created the earth for you. He made it comfortable. He gave you pathways of movement. He sent down rain from the sky. It gave you plants. You can eat them. Your livestock can eat them. You know, you can even eat the livestock that eats them. And if you're smart, you'll realize where it's all coming from. Then he says that the same earth that I'm reminding you of, it's ultimately where you came from, it's where you're going to go, and it's where you're going to come out from again. After all this, Fir'aun still denied Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This argument is so airtight, so soundproof, but Fir'aun still denied Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Instead, he decided to change the narrative again because he couldn't respond to the narrative of gratitude, and he decided to use magic. So he brings out his sorcerers, and when Musa meets his sorcerers, he tells them, don't do this. You guys know that you're just magicians who are doing illusions. You know you're not actually truly divine people. And the sorcerers got together and they said, look, these guys are also just magicians just like us. They're just as strong as we are. Let's go ahead and go toe to toe and let's see what happens next.
قال بل ألقوا فإذا حبالهم وعصيهم يخيل إليه من سحرهم أنها تسعى فأوجس في نفسه خيفة موسى قلنا لا تخف إنك أنت الأعلى وألق ما في يمينك تلقف ما صنعوا إنما صنعوا كيد ساحر ولا يفلح الساحر حيث أتى فألقي السحرة سجدا قالوا آمنا برب هارون وموسى قال آمنتم له قبل أن آذن لكم إنه لكبيركم الذي علمكم السحر فلأقطعن أيديكم وأرجلكم من خلاف ولأصلبنكم في جذوع النخل ولتعلمن أينا أشد عذابا وأبقى قالوا لن نؤثرك على ما جاءنا من البينات والذي فطرنا فاقض ما أنت قاض إنما تقضي هذه الحياة الدنيا إنا آمنا بربنا ليغفر لنا خطايانا وما أكرهتنا عليه من السحر والله خير وأبقى إنه من يأتي ربه مجرما فإن له جهنم لا يموت فيها ولا يحيا ومن يأته مؤمنا قد عمل الصالحات فأولئك لهم الدرجات العلا جنات عدن تجري من تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها وذلك جزاء من تزكى.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us then that the magicians threw their ropes as snakes after Musa challenged them to throw their ropes. Sorry, he challenged them to throw, and suddenly their ropes started to appear like snakes. And then Allah ta'ala says that in ayah number 67, that Musa felt this little bit of apprehension, fi nafsihi khafiyatan, that he felt this sort of like this little bit of doubt and this apprehension inside of his chest. And Allah ta'ala told him, la takhaf, right? Innaka antal a'la, that you know you are the one who is superior. SubhanAllah, I love when Allah Ta'ala gives us these moments of humanity within the prophets because it allows us to connect with them, that sometimes we have unwavering faith, we have no doubt, but sometimes your senses can trick you. So he sees this and he's wondering, oh my God, like this is the moment. And so SubhanAllah, he throws down what was in his right hand when Allah Ta'ala told him, and it ended up swallowing up all of their fake snakes. His real staff ended up swallowing up as a snake all their fake snakes. When that happened, they immediately, all of them fell down to the earth in prostration. And they said, we believe in whatever the Lord of Harun and Musa has said. Like, we are on board. We believe in this. We know, because we're magicians, we know that we're fake. What we saw was not fake. What we just saw was real. And then Fir'aun says to them, SubhanAllah, he says, you believed before I even gave you permission, right? He says, it looks like he's your leader. It looks like you took it from him. SubhanAllah, see how arrogance causes this perversion of logic, right? So he's like turning everyone against him now. He says, I'm going to punish you. And he says, I'm going to cut off your limbs and your feet. I'm going to crucify you. And then you'll know. Then you'll know whether his God or me is the one who's more severe in punishment. And they said, we will never, ever take you over what the clear proof that has come to us right now, that the one who has created us has given us this very clear proof. So do whatever you want. These people, subhanAllah, like their commitment was so solid right away. Do whatever you want, because you only can control what we do or what we feel in this life. So then Allah Ta'ala says that, or then the sorcerer said, we believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we hope, all we hope is that he can forgive us for all the sins that we've accrued from what we've done and whatever things you've made us do. Because Allah Ta'ala indeed is more enduring than you. Allah Ta'ala then says, whoever comes to him as a criminal, then that person will go to hellfire. That, you know, you see, subhanAllah, this exact, case study of criminality from Fir'aun himself. And Allah Ta'ala says, don't worry, for those people, the people who are so just bound to disbelief that they don't even give anything a chance, there's no wiggle room, those people will eventually find themselves in the hellfire. But whoever comes to Allah as a believer, having done some good deeds, then Allah Ta'ala will give them beautiful levels of degrees in Jannah.
وَلَقَدْ أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَى مُوسَىٰ أَنْ أَسْرِ بِعِبَادِي فَاضْرِبْ لَهُمْ طَرِيقًا فاضرب لهم طريقا في البحر يبسا لا تخاف دركا ولا تخشى فأتبعهم فرعون بجنوده فغشيهم من اليم ما غشيهم وأضل فرعون قومه وما هدى يا بني إسرائيل قد أنجيناكم من عدوكم وواعدناكم جانب الطور الأيمن ونزلنا عليكم المن والسلوى كلوا من طيبات ما رزقناكم ولا تطغوا فيه فيحل عليكم غضبي ومن يحلل عليه غضبي فقد هوى وإني لغفار لمن تاب وآمن وعمل صالحا ثم اهتدى وما أعجلك عن قومك يا موسى قال هم أولئي على أثري وعجلت إليك ربي لترضى قال فإنا إنا قد فتنا قومك من بعدك وأضلهم السامري فرجع موسى إلى قومه غضبان أسفا قال يا قوم ألم يعدكم ربكم وعدا حسنا أفطال عليكم العهد أم أردتم أن يحل عليكم غضب من ربكم فأخلفتم موعدي.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then tells us that the reality of our blessings in life from Allah is that they are ultimately blessings until they become distractions for us. Now Allah ta'ala, he blessed certain groups of people. The example he's giving here are the people of Musa, Bani Israel. And he mentions that these people were saved from their enemies, that Allah ta'ala gave them, you know, all these different blessings and these different gifts, including this delicious food that they weren't even used to and such a wide variety of it. And he told them, you know, just do this, but don't transgress. Don't go against what I've told you to do. And even if you do, then I'm the one who can forgive always to those who repent. So there's always this way out. And Allah Ta'ala then switches the scene and gives us the scene when Musa comes to Allah Ta'ala and he tells Allah Ta'ala that his people have, you know, strayed far behind, have been behind him, and they were distracted by the illusion and the test of Samiri. That when he went there, he saw that they were unfortunately worshiping the calf that was brought to them. And Allah Ta'ala asked them, he said, what made you do this? Like, what made you forget Allah, about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He gave you so much. And this is the reality, is that sometimes when Allah Ta'ala gives us a lot, we can find our guards being lowered and lessened, and we can start to fall back into mistakes that we never thought we would make when we were getting those blessings in the first place. So this is why Allah Ta'ala sometimes also gives us tests to renew our commitment and loyalty to Him.
قالوا ما أخلفنا موعدك بملكنا ولكننا حملنا أوزارا من زينة القوم فقذفناها فكذلك ألقى السامري فأخرج لهم عجلا جسدا له خوار فقالوا هذا إلهكم وإله موسى فنسي أفلا يرون ألا يرجع إليهم قولا ولا يملك لهم ضرا ولا نفعا ولقد قال لهم هارون من قبل يا قوم إنما فتنتم به وَإِنَّ رَبَّكُمُ الرَّحْمَنُ فَاتَّبِعُونِي وَأَطِيعُوا أَمْرِي قَالُوا لَن نَّبْرَحَ عَلَيْهِ عَاكِفِينَ حَتَّى يَرْجِعَ إِلَيْنَا مُوسَى قَالَ يَا هَارُونُ مَا مَنَعَكَ إِذْ رَأَيْتَهُمْ ضَلُّوا أَلَّا تَتَّبِعَنِ أَفَعَصَيْتَ أَمْرِي قَالَ يَا ابْنَ أُمَّ لَا تَأْخُذْ بِلِحْيَتِي وَلَا بِرَأْسِي إِنِّي خَشِيتُ أَن تَقُولَ فَرَّقْتَ بَيْنَ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ وَلَمْ تَرْقُبْ قَوْلِي قَالَ فَمَا خَطْبُكَ يَا سَامِرِي قَالَ بَصُرْتُ بِمَا لَمْ يَبْصُرُوا بِهِ فَقَبَضْتُ قَبْضَةً مِنْ أَثَرِ الرَّسُولِ فَنَبَذْتُهَا وَكَذَلِكَ سَوَّلَتْ لِي نَفْسِي قال فاذهب فإن لك في الحياة أن تقول لا مساس وإن لك موعدا لن تخلفه وانظر إلى إلهك الذي ظلت عليه عاكفا لنحرقنه ثم لننسفنه في اليم نسفا.
There's two major lessons I want to take from this passage before we move on quickly to the next one. Number one is that the Bani Israel, their excuse for being, you know, deluded or switched over from what they knew to be the truth to something that was clearly not the truth, was that they were told by this Samiri that Musa himself forgot who his God was. Now, anyone hearing that a prophet would forget who their Lord was, you know, any knowledge that they had of their faith and their tradition, their religion, would stop their heart from doing this. A person's mind will forget if your heart is not involved in it, right? And this is why knowledge is super important for a person to have spiritual strength. If you want to have good strength of faith, it can't simply be done off of emotions. It can't simply be done off the heart. A person has to come to terms with knowledge of religion to be able to fortify any of these questions that come up. If Bani Israel, if this group of Bani Israel had the knowledge of the protection of prophets from making such a mistake, the knowledge of their religion, then they wouldn't have fallen into this. And when Musa, the second lesson is that when Musa comes back from meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he comes back and he sees this, he's so shocked, and he asks Harun. Harun, he commanded the people, he said, don't do this. This is what, you know, Musa warned us against. Don't do this. And they said, no, we're going to do this until Musa comes back to us himself. When Musa got back, he asked Harun, he said, what were you doing? What stopped you from stopping them? Like, you know this is wrong. Why didn't you listen to what I said? And Harun says something very interesting, subhanAllah. He said, I didn't want you to come back and tell me that I created a division between Bani Israel. Like, I didn't want you to come back and yell at me because I acted too quickly and I made some of Bani Israel stick with us and others went away. You see how dangerous division is? You see how dangerous it is? Even though, and this is not an exception, like shirk is not okay, but he was so concerned about dividing a community that this is what he told his brother Musa. I didn't want to be a divider. I didn't want to break people apart. We have to find within ourselves, number one, to be people of knowledge of faith and to use that knowledge to bring people together.
إنما إلهكم الله الذي لا إله إلا هو وسع كل شيء علما كذلك نقص عليك من أنباء ما قد سبق وقد آتيناك من لدنا ذكرا من أعرض عنه فإنه يحمل يوم القيامة وزرا خالدين فيه وساء لهم يوم القيامة حملا يوم ينفخ في الصور ونحشر المجرمين يومئذ زرقا يتخافتون بينهم إن لبثتم إلا عشرا نحن أعلم بما يقولون إذ يقول أمثلهم طريقة إن لبثتم إلا يوما ويسألونك عن الجبال فقل ينسفها ربي نسفا فيذرها قاعا صفصفا لا ترى فيها عوجا ولا أمتا يومئذ يتبعون الداعي لا عوج له وخشعت الأصوات للرحمن فلا تسمع إلا همسا يومئذ لا تنفع الشفاعة إلا من أذن له الرحمن ورضي له قولا يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يحيطون به علما وعنت الوجوه للحي القيوم وقد خاب من حمل ظلما ومن يعمل من الصالحات وهو مؤمن فلا يخاف ظلما ولا هضما وكذلك أنزلناه قرآنا عربيا وصرفنا فيه من الوعيد لعلهم يتقون أو يحدث لهم ذكرا.
Allah Ta'ala is giving us these stories ultimately as a reminder of our final ending, that everything that we're reading about ultimately is to remind us of Allah, our responsibility to Him, and the Day of Judgment, and that we need to take whatever we're hearing and prepare for that day. It would all be a huge tragedy if we listened to the Quran, if we read it and we listened, especially nights where we go over time like right now, and we didn't take that and use that to prepare ourselves for that day. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if a person forgets about the Day of Judgment, that on that day, this entire life that they have of decades and decades and decades of life, they're gonna look back and they're gonna say, man, because of the intimidation and the moment of the Day of Judgment, they're gonna say, it feels like we were only in the dunya for 10 days. It feels like we were only in there for 10 days. And that happens, that shrinkage of mental time happens when something is so astounding in front of you. So it behooves us to take whatever we're learning today and prepare for the Day of Judgment and not let this fall on deaf ears.
فَتَعَالَى اللَّهُ الْمَلِكُ الْحَقُّ وَلَا تَعْجَلْ بِالْقُرْآنِ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ يُقَضَى إِلَيْكَ وَحْيُهُ وَقُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا وَلَقَدْ عَهِدْنَا إِلَى آدَمَ مِنْ قَبْلُ فَنَسِيَ وَلَمْ نَجِدْ لَهُ عَزْمًا وَإِذْ قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمَ فَسَجَدُوا إلا إبليس أبى فقلنا يا آدم إن هذا عدو لك ولزوجك فلا يخرجنكما من الجنة فتشقى إن لك ألا تجوع فيها ولا تعرى وأنك لا تظمأ فيها ولا تضحى فوسوس إليه الشيطان قال يا آدم هل أدلك على شجرة الخلد وملك لا يبلى فأكلا منها فبدت لهما سوآتهما وطفقا يخصفان عليهما من ورق الجنة وعصى آدم ربه فغوى ثم اجتباه ربه فتاب عليه وهدى قال اهبطا منها جميعا بعضكم لبعض عدو فإما يأتينكم مني هدى فمن اتبع هداي فلا يضل ولا يشقى ومن أعرض عن ذكري فإن له معيشة ضنكا ونحشره يوم القيامة أعمى قال رب لم حشرتني أعمى وقد كنت بصيرا قال كذلك أتتك آياتنا فنسيتها وكذلك اليوم تنسى.
The major point from this page is the story of Adam and Hawa and Iblis, and their fall and their disobedience, as Allah Ta'ala says, from going near the tree. It's interesting because Allah Ta'ala has guaranteed them and promised them that they would have life in paradise, that they would not be hungry, that they would never be unclothed, that they would never be thirsty, and they would never have any sort of discomfort, right? So it's Allah Ta'ala has promised them a good life in Jannah, and then shaitan comes, فَوَسْوَسَ إِلَيْهِ الشَّيْطَانُ. A shaitan comes and he kind of whispers to them, and this is how shaitan works. Again, shaitan doesn't use a megaphone, he whispers. The verb that Allah Ta'ala gave us is so beautiful for a reason, because this is naturally how shaitanic desires start to grow. And he doesn't tell Adam and Isam to disobey Allah. He says, should I tell you about the tree of eternity and possession that will never, ever go away, it will never deteriorate? And he's convincing Adam of something that he already has. This is the nature of human beings. We have something, we forget what we have, and we want something that we already have. And when Adam Aleyhisselam goes near that tree, when he goes from it, he takes from it, then that removes him from a certain status. And he says that Adam Aleyhisselam did in fact disobey Allah Ta'ala, but then immediately Allah Ta'ala accepted him, chose him, and forgave him. Notice how quickly ayah 121 to 122 goes. Allah Ta'ala says immediately after he made this mistake, he was forgiven. That's how quickly repentance can work. Even something as direct as what Adam Aleyhisselam got, when he repented to Allah, then Allah Ta'ala accepted his repentance immediately. So for us, it's the same. And then Allah Ta'ala, he sends down everybody from paradise, and he gives us a condition, a promise. He says, if there's guidance that comes to you from me, i.e. messengers and prophets, then whoever follows that guidance will never go astray in this life nor in the hereafter.
وكذلك نجزي من أسرف ولم يؤمن بآيات ربه ولعذاب الآخرة أشد وأبقى أفلم يهد لهم كم أهلكنا قبلهم من القرون يمشون في مساكنهم إن في ذلك لآيات لأولي النهى ولولا كلمة سبقت من ربك لكان لزاما وأجل مسمى فاصبر على ما يقولون وسبح بحمد ربك قبل طلوع الشمس وقبل غروبها ومن آناء الليل فسبح وأطراف النهار لعلك ترضى ولا تمدن عينيك إلى ما متعنا به أزواجا منهم زهرة الحياة الدنيا لنفتنهم فيه ورزق ربك خير وأبقى وأمر أهلك بالصلاة واصطبر عليها لا نسألك رزقا نحن نرزقك والعاقبة للتقوى وقالوا لولا يأتينا بآية من ربه أولم تأتهم بينة ما في الصحف الأولى ولو أنا أهلكناهم بعذاب من قبله لقالوا ربنا لولا أرسلت إلينا رسولا فنتبع آياتك من قبل أن نذل ونخزى قل كل متربص فتربصوا فستعلمون من أصحاب الصراط السوي ومن اهتدى.
This last page is so many lessons, but we'll try to keep it brief inshallah, just for the sake of making sure we get off not too late. Allah Ta'ala begins the page by highlighting for us a conversation of people who are going to be so fearful because they will have come raised on the day of judgment as blind. And they'll say, I used to see, why am I this way? And Allah Ta'ala will say, you were blinded now because you were blinded to the signs that you had in the dunya. And so you don't even have the privilege of being able to witness the afterlife that you didn't believe in. Right? It's almost like a statement of arrogance, subhanAllah. These people expect to see and expect to experience the afterlife that they disbelieved in. Allah Ta'ala says, for people who transgress, this is what they get. For people who go against Allah, this is what they get. And then Allah Ta'ala, he kind of consoles the believers, and especially the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, of course. He says, be patient over what they say to you. فَاصْبِرْ عَلَى مَا يَقُولُونَ. He says, be patient. And part of that patience is to turn back to Allah Ta'ala throughout the day, especially in the morning and especially in the evening. And scholars say that when Allah Ta'ala mentions two different poles, he also includes in between. So we should remember Allah in the morning, in the daytime, in the afternoon, and the evening. And that'll help you be patient over what people say. And also during the night as well, that you can kind of keep your spirituality at a certain level. And then Allah Ta'ala tells us a very important point. He says, don't turn your eyes over towards what those people have, because Allah Ta'ala decided to give them some enjoyments of this life. Who cares? That's what they wanted. But what you wanted is a provision that was better, right? خَيْرٌ وَأَبَقَى. That it's better and it's going to be eternal. What they have is not even that good, and it's going to go away either in this life or when they pass away. So then Allah Ta'ala says, don't lose focus. وَأْمُرْ أَهْلَكَ بِالصَّلَاةِ وَاصْطَبِرْ عَلَيْهَا. Make sure that you and your family, your unit, you stay firm upon your prayer and you try to be as firm as you can in that. Allah Ta'ala says he doesn't ask us for anything. He provides for us, and all he wants is the best outcome for those people who have taqwa. And Allah Ta'ala, he then finishes the surah by giving us the argument that some people might make about prophethood, that it never came in the right way, right? For people who want to deny Allah, they'll always be able to find excuses. They'll say, well, why didn't the prophet come from this sign? Why didn't the prophet bring us this sign? If he's a prophet, why couldn't he bring us this sign? And then Allah Ta'ala says, well, you know, if we destroyed these people because they never received a prophet with the perfect sign, then they would have said, why didn't you send a messenger to us, right? So everybody is going to be displeased or disconcerted if they don't have that humility before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah ta'ala says that everybody will find out the reality. People can play and they can mess around all they want in this life, and they can deny the reality of the afterlife and Allah and judgment as much as they want. But Allah Ta'ala finishes with a very stern warning. He says that every single person is waiting for that day, and they will know if they're a companion of the straight path and if they're a companion of the person who's guided on that day, or, and it's not mentioned, if they're not on that straight path. We ask Allah Ta'ala to make us from the people of the straight path, and we ask Allah Ta'ala to protect us from all of the negative characteristics that we saw tonight. And we ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to give us all the good characteristics that we saw. I want to apologize for everybody for going over time. I just love spending time with Sajid so much that it's difficult for me to say goodbye. No, but this juz, mashallah, had a lot in it. So I really apologize, but I wanted to make sure that we got as much as we could. And hey, if we can't do it during Ramadan coronavirus 2020 edition, this is the only time that we're going to be able to go this deep into the Quran, inshallah, like this. I wanted to ask everybody, inshallah, to remember Qalam. Last night, Sheikh Mikael had an amazing moment where he pitched, this donation pitch to support Qalam. We were at, I think, 48,000. Our goal was 50 at the time. And he said, we're about 2,000 away. And I think within 22 seconds, we were at 52,000, mashallah, which just highlights the generosity of the ummah. We've increased this goal because many people have indicated to us that they want to keep supporting Qalam, the programs, the students of knowledge, everything that we're trying to do for everybody. We're humbly trying to serve. We know we're not perfect, but we're trying to do what we can, inshallah. If you can support us and if you can join us in supporting what we're trying to do, inshallah, especially as these last 10 nights approach, then we would really, really appreciate, inshallah, you jumping on and donating to supportqalam.com. Barakallahu feekum, Hafiz Sajid, may Allah Ta'ala reward you, and may he give you a beautiful voice on the day of judgment that we can all follow you to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam on that day. Barakallahu feekum, and may he reward you and your parents, inshallah. Please make dua for our hufadh and the recitations. Thank you, everybody. Have a good night. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.